Deuteronomy 34 and verses 1 through 12. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jordan. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, as far as Dan, and Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea. The south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give to you, to your descendants.' I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. So far, God's word. Let us bow before him and again ask that he would bless today the preaching of his word. Our great and holy God, you do not take pleasure in the death of your holy ones. We come before you now and ask that you would help us to understand your word. To not only understand your word, but Father, we ask that you would work through your Holy Spirit. Father, that we would desire that which you lay before us in your word. We ask, Father, for grace to love your word, to delight in it, to treasure it. Father, we cannot do these things ourselves, and so we ask for help. And we know that your Spirit is powerful. We know that he is strong. And we know that he has shown us Christ. And we know that he delights in making us more like Jesus. So we ask that he would do that for us this day. We ask that we would worship you today, even as we hear your word proclaimed. And we ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have several ways of remembering someone after they've died. We talk about them. We share memories. We talk about the funny things that happened when we were with them. We cry at the loss of them as we remember them. There's also a public way that we remember those that we love who die. We have gravestones where we have their name and the dates that they were alive and a little bit about them or something that was something important to them that we put on their gravestone. But we also have obituaries. Obituaries are public statements of what we want people to know about this person. What is it that most stands out about their character, about who they were and what they did in life. What are the things that we treasure about them and we want others to know about them and remember about their life? Now, it's possible that Moses wrote his own obituary here before he died. But most likely it was added to Moses' five books after he died. Could have been Joshua, could have been Samuel, Could have been Jeremiah, Ezra, any number of those great men of the Old Testament who come after and whom God used to give us his breathed out word. This obituary that we've heard this morning, this public statement about who Moses is and what Moses has done, it shows us what Moses did for Israel. It's given for the Israelites, and it's given for all those who come after, who will read God's word and will learn about Moses and learn about what God did through Moses. It's given to make us think. It's given to affect us in the way that we approach the scriptures. It's given to affect us as we approach our life, as we read about what comes after Deuteronomy. It's given to affect us whether we're living in the promised land or outside of the promised land. So Israel will listen to Moses. They listen to Moses. They enter the promised land. They receive, each tribe receives their own portion of the promised land from God. And Joshua will say this, that not one word of all that God had promised to Israel, of all that God had promised to Abraham, not one word will fail to come about, to come to pass. But Israel will not only listen to Moses. Israel will also listen to false prophets. God knew Moses. But Israel will forget the commandments that came through God's servant. They will not listen to Moses. They will underestimate the blessings that we have already heard, and they will underestimate the curses that we have already heard in Deuteronomy. When we fail to listen to Moses, when we do not listen to God's servant of his covenant, we underestimate the old covenant. And when we underestimate the old covenant, we do not treasure the new covenant. And we do not treasure the mediator of that covenant. So God says, listen to my servant. Listen to Moses. This morning we're going to hear this passage in 3 points. God speaks to our desires, our obedience, and finally to the way that we should be listening. What then are we to do with Moses? As we come to the end of the 5 first books of the Bible, as we come to the end of Deuteronomy, as we come to the end of the life of Moses, what are we to do with Moses? How are we to hear him? Our first point then is verses 1 through 4. As God takes Moses up and shows him all the promised land, we must desire what God reveals. So we listen to Moses. We see God's covenant servant. We must desire what God reveals. God reveals to Moses all the promised land. He lays it out before him. He provides him a view of the entire land. God is mercifully showing Moses the fruit of all his work. This is what's going to happen from all your labors, all your suffering in Egypt, all the turmoil of leading God's people throughout the wilderness, bringing them up, laying out before them the covenant, making this covenant again with them. This is the fruit of your work. This is the land that they will possess. God shows Moses more than can be seen with just the naked eye. If you go over to Palestine, if you go up on this mountain, this ridge of mountains, and you stand on the highest peak and you look at the promised land, as it is today, you will not be able to see all that God showed and laid out to Moses. God is mercifully showing his servant, honoring him by showing him all of the promised land. In this, God communicates something about Moses and about this covenant to Israel. He has accomplished, God has accomplished what he said he would do in giving them this land. Now again, as we've seen over and over and over again, there's this expansive nature, this whole promised land laid out for Moses that points to a greater fulfillment. See, Israel will go into the land and they won't be able to conquer all of it. Israel is constantly to be looking forward to what God will do, what God has revealed. God does this for Moses in order to show not only his mercy to Moses, but also to show something of the character of God, that God is faithful. God promised to do, and God has done. God is expansive in the fulfillment of his word. He could have just let Moses see what was visible from there. Instead, he shows him all of the promised land. His faithfulness to Moses, then, confirms his faithfulness to the covenant that he has made with Israel through his servant Moses. He will fulfill all that he promised. But Israel will reject God and break God's covenant over and over and over. And so this greater view points to something that God will do that will be greater than what he has done with Israel. The story does not end with Joshua, who comes next. The story goes on, and we find that God brings greater fulfillment through Jesus Christ and through the new covenant. God's mercy and his faithfulness to Moses demonstrate that Moses' trust in God was not a foolish thing. Moses' trust in God was not a foolish thing. God shows the promised land to Moses, and this points to a greater paradise that will be revealed through a greater prophet. We'll talk more about that greater prophet as we go along to the end of the passage. But we who have heard the voice of Jesus Christ must fix our hope and our longing on the place that is laid out for us by the servant of the new covenant. See, Christ calls our attention not to this world, not to lands and houses and vineyards here, but to the world to come and to that paradise. And when we fix our hope on Christ and to what he will bring us to when he returns, then we will properly think about this life and we will properly think about our place and our time. God reveals to us what we must desire, what must be the desire of our hearts. And secondly, then, let's look at verses 5 through 9. We must obey what God reveals. We must obey what God reveals. God brings about what he said to Moses, to Joshua, to Israel. Our attention here again is fastened, fixed, and focused on what God does. Moses dies according to God's word. Even his burial is presented here for us as something that God does, not Joshua or other men. And even in Moses' death, God provides for Israel by giving them Joshua, one to come after Moses and lead them into the promised land. The reason that Moses died and the reason that he's buried outside the promised land is because he failed to obey the word of God. He failed to obey the word of God. We see something here of the strict nature of the old covenant. In some sense here, we see the curse falling on Moses. But again, we are presented with the importance of God's word. It is God's word to Moses that is vital here. It is God's word to Israel, and what God says is to be done about Joshua. Israel is to obey. We must hear God's word, and our response must be obedience. God's word is so vital, so important, that Moses' grave is kept a secret. What happens when you raise up a gravestone to a great leader like Moses and a people who are prone to idolatry? There's going to be pilgrimages. There's going to be offerings. There's going to be sacrifices. You're going to end up with priests here at this place of Moses' burial. And Israel is going to be taken away into idolatry through the very one who called them to worship God alone. And so Moses' grave is kept secret. Not even the opportunity for idolatry is allowed here. Moses' gravestone, then, is God's word. And Israel is called to focus all their attention on God's word. Here in our passage, God says, "Listen to Moses. Listen to my servant. Listen to the servant of the covenant." We too must be a people who hear and obey. This does not change for us in the new covenant. What changes is our relation to the law. Christ has kept the law. And so we no longer have that curse falling upon us for every disobedience. But we must hear the law as that which Christ calls us to do. We must trust what God reveals in His word. All too often we're like children. "Why are you withholding that thing from me? It looks good. It sounds good. It's something I want to do." But God is saying, "No, don't do that." And we must hear and we must obey. God tells us to do things. And we think that's hard. That's difficult. I don't want to do that. God doesn't tell us to do things that are not good for us. We must hear and we must obey. There must be both a change in our desires and obedience in our heart and in our actions to what God reveals in His word. And our last point then, this is verses 10 through 12. We must hear what God reveals. Not merely listening, but a giving heed to. A listening that impacts all of our life. We must hear what God reveals. God provided Moses to reveal himself, to make a revelation, to teach and to show and to clearly display before Israel and before all the world, before Egypt and before Israel and all the nations surrounding, and even down to our own day. God reveals himself through what he did with Moses. And Moses, God begins revealing himself through a mediator. And we've talked about that before. You can go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 5 and hear how Israel needs a mediator and how God provides that through Moses. And how Moses' failure as a mediator points out the need for a better mediator. And we find that. We find him in Jesus Christ. But God is revealing himself through Moses. And all the prophets who come after Moses fall under this same model. They reveal God to Israel. And Israel is to hear Moses. And Israel is to hear the prophets. And they are to listen and give heed. And it's to change how they think and how they feel and what they do. Until that final prophet comes, that better mediator, Jesus Christ. See, God provided rescue for Israel, God provided rescue from their bondage and their oppression. They could not escape from Egypt. And the great evil and the great harm that Egypt was doing to Israel. But God provided a rescue through Moses. All this God accomplished through his servant. And he showed through this that he would glorify his name by keeping the covenant that he made with Abraham. And God provided Moses for Israel. God did what God did through Moses, what God performed through Moses, what God accomplished through Moses was unique. Moses casts a shadow over all of the Old Testament. There's nothing that you can read in the Old Testament that does not somehow draw from Moses and yet at the same time point forward to our Savior. God did these things to show, to clearly display to Israel, to remind them over and over again that what Moses taught them was truth. They must listen, and they must hear, and they must obey. They were to see God's power. They were to see the wonders, the miracles, the terror. And they were to trust God's messenger. They were to trust his prophet. God provided a mediator that can only be truly heard through faith. This points us to the better mediator of a new covenant. Let's turn over to Hebrews in chapter 3 as we close out this third point this morning. Hebrews chapter 3. The point here is a simple one. If Moses is so great, how much greater is Jesus Christ? Chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, the messenger, and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also in all his house. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Israel was to have great confidence in Moses. They were to trust what Moses revealed to them about God. This confidence of Israel in Moses pales in comparison to the confidence that we are all to have in Jesus Christ. God commends Moses, and so we must listen. But there is a greater than Moses, and that is Jesus Christ, and we must hear him. In conclusion, then, because God sent Moses, we must hear him. We must listen. We must give heed. God speaks through Moses, and we must listen. Our listening, as I said before, must not be simply the hearing of sounds and noise. Our listening must be a listening with the whole person. We must desire what God reveals. We must obey what God reveals, and we must pay close attention to what God reveals. Israel can now enter the promised land, confident in the covenant that's laid out here in Deuteronomy, because they have every reason to be confident in Moses as the prophet of all prophets. Moses gives them the law, though, and points to the prophet that is greater. This prophet is Jesus Christ, God the Son, who takes our human nature to himself and perfectly, without fail, in every way, perfectly reveals to us God. Who better than the one who is God and man to show us who God is, to show us human beings who God is? The Son, the better head of a better covenant, Jesus Christ himself, has not only brought us out of bondage, not only brought us out of oppression, but he has done what Moses could not. He has, by his death, brought us to everlasting glory, to every benefit of the new covenant. He gives everlasting life. He gives everlasting life. As a believer reading Deuteronomy, as you come to Deuteronomy, how do you hear God's word? How do you meditate on it? Approach it from this standpoint. What do you need to hear in Deuteronomy about Jesus Christ? So as you're reading through it, reading a particular passage, what here in this passage communicates to me something that I need to know about my Savior? Deuteronomy presents to us the Old Covenant, a portion of it, and it gives us the law. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Covenant. And as you hear and as you read that strict law of God, your thoughts need to be running to, I can't do this. Your thoughts need to be running to, but Christ has, in perfection, in entirety, Christ has kept the law for me. And now that you are delivered from your sin, now that you are delivered from this rigor of the law that you cannot fulfill, but that Christ has fulfilled for you, what do you need to be doing? That which pleases your Savior, and that which pleases the Heavenly Father, which is revealed to you in his law. You need to read and meditate on Deuteronomy in this way. You need to hear in Deuteronomy about your own obedience and what you are called to. How do you love God more? How do you love your family and your friends and your neighbors and your co-workers more? What are you trusting in to get you through the day? Are you trusting in yourself? Are you resting in earthly things? Or are you running back to Christ day in and day out? The one who reveals God to you, keeps the law for you, and then sends his Spirit to make you holier and holier and holier until that last day when you will have no more sin. Run to Christ. You also need to be looking forward to the world to come. You must be looking forward to the world to come. The perfection that is laid out for you in the law is not only yours now in Christ, but it is perfectly revealing to you what will be yours in the world to come. Every perfection of the law, all of the Ten Commandments laid out for you, as you hear each one of those, you will not only love and treasure them as they tell you about God, but in the world to come, you will keep them perfectly. There will be no lack, no sin. Even the desire will be gone. Look forward to that. Rejoice in that now. Yearn for that. If you're not trusting in Christ, what does the law say to you? When someone, a brother or a sister or a parent or a co-worker, hurts you, what do you want? You want justice. You want vengeance. You want what has happened to you to come back on them. You want them to suffer for their crimes. Where does that come from? Where does that desire for justice, that desire for the wrong that has been done to you to be righted, where does that come from? I would ask you to consider this morning that if the answer you give to that question, where does that come from, does not involve at least the possibility in your own mind that God put it there, then it's an insufficient answer. So I want you to think about this. If there is a right and wrong, and there is, and God gave you that idea about right and wrong, and about life and how life is supposed to go, then God is the best one to tell you about what is truly right and what is truly wrong. Now, you won't like where this is going next. But God has already said what is right and what is wrong. And he's put it in his word and he's written it down for you to read and for you to study and for you to know. It's something that you can put all your confidence in. And God says this: you have already hurt him by your own doing wrong. By your own sin, you have already offended the only one who is perfect, the only one who is truly righteous, the only one who is truly innocent. You have already made yourself hideous and ugly before the perfection of God's holy law. And you will face his just judgment. You will stand before him and you will give an account for your breaking of his law. And you will suffer forever and ever and ever for every wrong that you have ever done, every sin that you have ever committed. But there is still, today, there is still a way of escape, a way of rescue, a way of deliverance, a perfect help in your inability. Trust what God says about your sin. Trust what God says about Jesus Christ. Trust Jesus to take care of your sin for you. If you do this, if you trust in Jesus Christ to have died for you, then you will, like Moses, love God and see God and know God. And this delight and this joy will be unending. We have before us in our passage this morning the unchanging character of God. We have the faithfulness of God laid out for us. When he says he will do something, he will do it. And so if God says to you, and if God says to all of us, I have looked upon my son, and I count him to have paid for all your sin, then your sins are forgiven, and he will no longer judge you for what you have done. We have here for us the unchanging revelation of God. He is not going to change the rules. There's not going to be some time in your life when you find out, no, trusting in Christ isn't good enough. You're not going to stand on the last day and find out, no, there was more that you were supposed to do. No, this is all. Trust in Jesus Christ. Rest in him. We have here for us then unchanging comfort and hope, because God does not change. Our God is faithful. Our God is faithful. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for Moses. We thank you that you remade this covenant with Israel and that you had it recorded so that we may go back and read and study and hear again your word. We thank you, O God, that you have over and over again pointed us to Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you have provided a perfect salvation for sinners who had broken your perfect law. Father, we thank you that nothing has been left undone by our Savior, by our Mediator. Father, we ask that you would give us grace to meditate upon his work. Father, give us grace that, like Moses, we would delight in you, that we would rejoice in what Jesus Christ has accomplished, and we would rejoice in what he will do when he returns. Father, give us grace to do this by your Holy Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.